We're in Genesis. Yeah, Genesis 4:67, the B-I-B-L-E. Genesis chapter, well, I tell you what, because we're going to be going through 13 and 14 and just giving you an overview of it. Tonight's an overview, and I want to give you some study material, some just the way the Bible is put together and why God says some of the things he says, at least from what I can study out and learn from this. It's Genesis 13 and 14. And before we get to it, a couple of announcements. So we got Ladies Fellowship a week from Tuesday, which will be January 12th, 6 o'clock, Ladies Fellowship. And then we also have, this week, we've got public ministry Thursday and Friday. And I think we had, Alan went out, I don't know who else went out this afternoon. Joe and Anissa went out, awesome. And how was it? Great? Do what, Denise? Good. Amen. That's awesome. That's wonderful. And you know what else we got done this morning? All the mailers are organized. So just a matter of taking them to the post office whenever we get ready to do that. So and that'll be interspersed throughout the year. We'll be sending out this first round in January. It'll be about 1,500 of them going out. And it's just another way to get the gospel out, just make sure we're doing that. So that is what's happening and what has happened lately. Genesis chapter 13 and 14. So here's the subject matter. And it's a typology, it's a parallel, a foreshadowing. And I know you've heard the phrase that history repeats itself and the Lord will record things in history that will repeat themselves, the events will repeat themselves, but the characters will change, but the events will largely stay the same. And so when you see in the Bible Abraham and Lot together, one of the things that they're both types of, one is a type of Jesus Christ, Abram, and Lot is a type of the nation of Israel, when you see them together. And hopefully see that tonight. I'm going to give you some information about all that. But we're not necessarily going to go through the verses individually or anything. But I just want to give you an overview of this thought. But when Abram and Lot appear together in the Bible, generally, and I can't say this is true every single time, I can say it's true from Genesis 12 to about 19, but Abram is a type of Christ, and Lot is a picture of the nation of Israel. He's a type of the nation of Israel. So that's the study. That's the study this evening. I don't know that it'll be necessarily that long or anything. But you'll see why a lot of things that happen in Genesis will be reminded and be restated over and over throughout the Bible. The Lord will use, for instance, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Things like that. And so these places in the very beginning of the Bible are very important, and these events are important because they just get kind of replayed over and over with different people involved, but same types of events. So let's do this. Let's see. I think we read Genesis 13 because we did 12 last week, but let's look at a couple verses in 13, kind of get our bearings here. Verse 1. Bible says, and Abram went up out of Egypt. Remember, he ended up in Egypt last week and got in trouble there and then came out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So this is, you've heard about Lot before in Genesis 11. Lot is Abram's nephew, and Lot's dad died. Lot's dad was Abram's brother, and his dad died, and Lot ends up going with Abraham where he goes. And in this chapter, in chapter 13, just to give you an explanation of it, they both go to the promised land where God's promised the land to them, to Abraham, and there's not enough room for Abraham's people and his cattle and Lot's people and his cattle, and apparently they're very wealthy folks, and so there's contention between the two parties. And so Abram says, well, you know, pick where you want to go. There's really enough land for both of us. Just pick where you want to go, and I'll go somewhere else. And Lot pitches his tent in this chapter, in Genesis 13, towards Sodom. And before you know it, before it's all over with, Lot is in Sodom. His whole family, he raises his family in Sodom, and becomes one of the city council members there or whatever, and you know the story. Eventually, God burns the whole thing down, and Lot escapes, barely. He escapes, and that's coming in the future chapters. But Lot shows up here. He's with Abraham, and here's the parallels. Let me just give you the parallels real quick. Because Lot is, I know you might have heard, you know, it's a great picture of the rapture or something when he gets out of Sodom. He's really not, he is a picture of the nation of Israel, and here's the reasons why. Lot's a type of Israel because, number one, he is physically related to Abraham. Physically, he's related to Abraham. And that is the true of the nation of Israel. They're physically related to Abraham, just like the nation of Israel is physically related to Jesus Christ. They are physically, you know, in the flesh. As far as the flesh is concerned, they are related to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Lord says, you know, that it's not the first birth that makes you right with God. It's a second birth and things like that. But first reason, Lot is a type of Israel because he's physically related to Abraham, just like Israel is physically related to Jesus Christ. Second thing is, Lot's inheritance is Abraham's inheritance. When Lot and Abram go out, Lot doesn't have anything on his own. He just enjoys what is given to Abraham. And so when Abraham says, you can pick where you want to go, this is going to be Abraham's land in the future. And Lot is his inheritance is Abraham's inheritance, just like Israel shares in Christ's inheritance. The kingdom that God is preparing and that land, that promised land, that is going to be Jesus Christ's kingdom that believing Israel, the nation of Israel, and those that have expressed faith in Jesus Christ will enjoy the blessings in that land and all that kind of thing because it's given to Jesus Christ. The next thing is, Lot, unfortunately, he's related to Abraham physically. He enjoys the inheritance that Abraham is given, just like the nation of Israel is the inheritance. Christ has the inheritance, and you're a joint heir if you're in Christ. You become a joint heir and all that kind of thing. But unfortunately, Lot's spiritual life is exactly like Israel's. The Bible says he is a carnal man who vexes his righteous soul with the world and the worldly things and things particularly going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, 2 Peter, look in 2 Peter. So Lot is carnal just like the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel would vex themselves, though they had been imputed the righteousness of God as a nation. They had been given the righteousness of God and had turned away, largely turned away from it. They vexed themselves with worldliness to the point that God would eventually call them spiritually, the nation of Israel, he would call them spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah. But before we get to that, just look at what did I tell you, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And Lot is a great type of the nation of Israel here. The Bible says, verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So that's the testimony of the man Lot, and it's also the testimony of the nation of Israel. That's what they did. They incorporated the wickedness of the heathen and Gentiles and all that stuff, and they vexed themselves with worldliness, and so as a nation they did that. So lots of type of the nation of Israel in that sense as well. Here's a couple. You're over there in 2 Peter. Look in Revelation chapter 11. These stories that are told, histories really that are told early on in the Bible, just get used as a foundation that the Lord will deal with the nation of Israel and really all of his people and all the earth, all of the world going on in the future here. So Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, it gets so bad in Lot's life that when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, which we will do in the next few chapters in Genesis, Lot loses everything. And he is so connected with the world that when God judges the world, judges Sodom and Gomorrah and Admon, Zeboam, and those cities that were there, Lot loses everything. And here's God's testimony of Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. What city are we talking about here? Where's Jesus Christ crucified? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So he's not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about Jerusalem that is spiritually Sodom and Egypt, he says. So the nation becomes spiritually like Sodom, just like Lot's life was totally engulfed in wickedness to the point that when God judged wickedness, most of Lot's life was just completely eradicated. Here it is again. Look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. God likens the nation of Israel to Sodom multiple times in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. And, Isaiah 1, 9. The Bible says, Isaiah 1, 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word, watch this, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah. There is no such thing as Sodom and Gomorrah at this point in time in history. Sodom and Gomorrah, the places where those cities stood, are now just sand dunes. I mean, they're just salt pits. But he is talking to the nation of Israel, and he says, listen up, ye rulers of Sodom. Listen up, ye rulers of Gomorrah. That's where Lot found himself right before the judgment. He is on the city council. He is a decision maker in the city, and he is because of his wealth, really, that's what made him popular or made him what he was within the city there. One more time, I'll just read this one to you. It's in Amos chapter 4, just so you see when the Lord lays a foundation at the beginning in Genesis, he uses that over and over and over to address the people. Amos chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." That's Lot. The Lot literally gets pulled out of the city, and his wife is so close to the action of the destruction of the city, when she decides she wants to turn around and maybe even start to head back, it says she became a pillar of salt. I don't think she chemically formed into a pillar of salt. I think she's just buried in everything Sodom and Gomorrah got buried in. And so she turns back, and so that phrase shows up also in Luke, you know, remember Lot's wife, which we'll maybe get to in a minute. But just to show you, over and over, God addresses the nation of Israel as spiritually as Sodom, as Gomorrah. Lot, as a human being, as a soul, he's vexed himself in the city. He hears things, he sees things, yet he chooses to live there because there's some things that his kids can get a hold of that, you know, they can't in the country or whatever it is. I mean, he chooses to live there, and so. He is exactly like, in a lot of ways, the nation of Israel. So that being said, one more thing. Luke chapter 10, I'll give you a couple of these things in Luke. I'll just read them to you. Luke chapter 10, verse 12, as it deals with Sodom and Gomorrah and Jesus Christ coming and things like that. He said to Israel, Jesus Christ said one time to one of the cities he's ministering in, he says, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." So the Lord says, you know, if we had done, if I had gone to another place and performed these miracles and healed people and showed up, they would have repented, but you haven't. And he said, therefore, it's going to be more tolerable for a place like Sodom than it is for this place whenever judgment comes. And that's a terrible thing. But he uses this an analogy over and over. And in Luke 17, here's one more thing about this the second coming. Luke 17, verse 28, and as Israel relates to Sodom and Lot and all that kind of thing, the judgment that went on there. Luke 17, verse 28 says, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So the Lord tells you, history is going to repeat itself. And in the same way that the same events that happened in Lot's life when he was pulled out of the city, when he left Sodom and Gomorrah, he was rescued like a brand plucked from the burning, and he just managed to get out of that place right before God just burned the thing down. The Lord says, "You remember all that? Well, that's what it's going to be like. In the days of Lot, when people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and then suddenly without notice, I mean, all of a sudden the fire is going to come raining down from heaven, and it's going to be just a horrible, horrible judgment. And so the Lord uses this over and over. And so with all of that in mind, those are just a few things to keep in mind. When you see Abram and Lot show up together in the Bible, Abram is a type of Christ. Lot is a type of the nation of Israel. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Genesis and let's see what events God chose to pick out of these men's lives to highlight future events. So Genesis chapter 12, I'll give you just an overview of this one. Genesis chapter 12 goes this way. Abram goes to the promised land just like Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem. And in chapter 12, before you get out of chapter 12, anybody remember where Abram ends up? Egypt. He goes to Egypt. When Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, he doesn't stay there long. Remember where he ends up? Egypt. He goes to Egypt. And then in chapter 13, Jesus Christ goes down to Egypt as a baby. And then he comes out of Egypt when the Lord tells Joseph it's okay. And so the Lord says through Matthew, he says, "My son have I called out of Egypt." But this will happen for the nation of Israel as well. They'll go down into Egypt and eventually come out of Egypt, go into the promised land. So here's Abram, just chapter 12, goes down to the promised land. Jesus Christ becomes a man in the promised land. God manifests in the flesh. Before chapter 12 is over, Abram's in Egypt. Jesus Christ goes down into Egypt. Chapter 13, Abram returns to the promised land, and particularly, he notes the area where he goes. He goes to what would be like Samaria, sort of that area. When Jesus Christ returns, when Joseph and Mary return, anybody remember where they end up? They don't end up in Bethlehem. Nazareth. Nazareth isn't Jerusalem. Nazareth is kind of like Gentile country. Actually, Nazareth is pretty close to where Abraham goes. It's Bethel and Samaria area. And so Abram goes to that Samaria, Bethel area. That's about where Jesus Christ goes when he goes back to the land. And his parents take him back after going on to Egypt. Abram returns to the promised land. In the same area, Jesus Christ will grow up in Nazareth. Kind of interesting. And then when Jesus Christ starts to grow up and minister, something happens between the people that are following Jesus Christ and the people that are just blood related to Jesus. I don't say blood related. I mean, they are blood related. They're flesh related. Something happens between these two groups of people. Anybody got an idea what goes on? Do the Jews accept Jesus? Do they fight with Jesus? Yeah, they contend with him. And so what you have is Lot's people contending with Abraham. And contending with Abraham's people. So here they are in the promised land together, and Lot's people are contending with Abraham's people. Just like when Jesus Christ in his ministry, he on a daily basis is contending with people who are physically related to him. So in chapter 13, you've got this contention that goes on between these people who are physically related. Particularly, just like in Jesus Christ's ministry, he would contend with people who were physically Jews. And then there's a separation. And after the separation, at the end of this chapter, chapter 13, it's confirmed again that the promise is to Abram. It's not to Lot, it's to Abram. And so the promise is going to it's in Abram. That he holds the promise. And so after the separation of the two, of the groups there, you've got the Lord reiterating his promise to Abram. Just like Jesus Christ, the promise is clearly in Jesus Christ. That's where the promise is. It's in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 14, Lot is taken prisoner as a prisoner of war. Kind of interesting. Lot's taken as a prisoner of war along with all his goods and all that stuff he has in Sodom. And even the Sodomites are taken prisoner as prisoner of war there. Just like shortly after Jesus Christ's ministry, even while Jesus Christ is ministering, the nation of Israel is in captivity. They are under foreign occupation, and they are essentially being run by other nations. So Lot's taken prisoner. And here's the point. Here's a way to look at all this. In Genesis chapters 12 through 14, you have some events that foreshadow the first coming of Jesus Christ, the first coming. In Genesis chapter 18 and 19, you have events that foreshadow the second coming of Jesus Christ, which you already knew because Jesus Christ said, as it was when the days of Lot and Sodom and all that stuff, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So you already knew that those were a type of the second coming. But Genesis 12 through 14 is a good type of the first coming. You got Jesus Christ's birth, his exodus down into Egypt, or his entrance into Egypt and his exodus out of Egypt, his ministry, the contention he has with the people who are physically related to him. Then that group of people, Israel, is under captivity, just like Lot is taken prisoner. He's taken as a prisoner of war. And so later on in this chapter, going back to Genesis 14, Abraham, he delivers Lot. He delivers him out of the hand of these enemies. And it's almost like at the first coming when Jesus Christ, He says right before the cross, he says, now is the prince of this world judged. And he goes to the cross and you're kind of like, well, what happened? I mean, it looks like he lost. I mean, he died on the cross, but he didn't lose. He defeated death. And so in chapter 14, Lot is released from this prisoner of war. He's released. He's restored what he's lost. Kind of like what Jesus Christ offered after his first coming. He offers to restore what was lost in Adam. And so after Abram delivers Lot and all his goods in Genesis 14, just like Jesus Christ goes to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and offers deliverance from sin to the nation, after this deliverance, you meet this interesting character, Melchizedek, in Genesis 14. And I think what we're talking about tonight has a lot to do with why Melchizedek becomes not a key figure, but just he's mentioned in Psalms, he's mentioned in Hebrews. But after this redemption, after this deliverance, Abram meets Melchizedek. And Melchizedek in this chapter, he's a great type of God the Father, really. He blesses Abram, just like God the Father blesses Jesus Christ. Melchizedek remembers the deliverance. Watch this. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. I mean, of all the things God could say, these are the things he chose to say. Genesis 14, 18. Abram has delivered Lot, and now he is going to offer some things to Melchizedek. And here's what Melchizedek says. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine and was the priest of the Most High God. Bread and wine. That sound like anything familiar? Maybe like the Lord's Supper? So what's noted here is the way Melchizedek commemorates the deliverance out of captivity and the deliverance that Abraham provides to Lot and these people, the way Melchizedek remembers it is he brings forth bread and wine. That's kind of interesting. That's something that when Jesus Christ, the night before he's going to be crucified, you know, he takes the bread, he says, this is my body, which is shed for you and broken for you, and takes the cup and he says, this is my blood, which is poured out for you, and things like that. And so 2,000 years before that ever happened, though, you've got this account of this strange figure, Melchizedek, who brings forth, God says, brings forth bread and wine. And by the way, he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, blessed his Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So Abram, after this deliverance, and after Melchizedek blesses Abram, just like God the Father puts all the blessings into Jesus Christ, says all the promise, everything is in Jesus Christ, then what Abram does, just like Jesus Christ, is he makes an offering. He offers tithes. He offers a tenth of everything that he's gained out of this war. And so here's the cross-reference to something like that. Look over in Matthew chapter 27. When Jesus Christ accomplished deliverance for the souls of mankind, here's what he did. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. Just like Abram offers tithes of what he got out of the war, here's what Jesus Christ does. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Because there's no way you can kill Jesus Christ. He's life. So he has to give up his own life. So he yields up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I think this happens with the resurrection. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent. Now watch this. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So I know you're familiar with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but did you also know when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, apparently a lot of other people came up too. And it was apparently those around Jerusalem that had been buried in that area that were right with God. And so they were just waiting for God's righteousness to be imputed to them such that they could receive incorruptible bodies, or just waiting for those incorruptible bodies to be given to them. And when Jesus Christ comes out of the grave, he gives glorified bodies, incorruptible bodies to these folks, and they just walk around Jerusalem. What a wild thing. So you have this event in history where Jesus Christ, not only does Jesus Christ raise from the dead, but apparently a lot of other people came up too. And here's what he's doing. He is making an offering of the first fruit of the deliverance of souls, the salvation of souls to God. He's bringing them up to heaven to be in heaven, be with God the Father. Look at it in Ephesians chapter, before you get to Ephesians, let me give you the Old Testament version of this. Look in Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, 18. And then I'll show it to you in Ephesians. Psalm 66, 18. So Abram in the Old Testament, in Genesis 14, he frees Lot from his captivity. And after freeing Lot from his captivity, Melchizedek remembers that event with bread and wine, and Abram offers back to Melchizedek tithes of everything he got in this war or battle that he won. Psalm 66, just like Jesus Christ, he's going to offer up. Now he is the mediator between God and man. And so he does this. Psalm 66, verse 18. Let's see. I got the wrong verse here. Let me see. Hang on a second. No, let me see. I think it's in this chapter, but it is 68:18. 68 says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." That the first part of this verse, Psalm 68:18, is quoted by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says this. He says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." That's a description of what Jesus Christ does. He at the resurrection, he offers, he is eternal life. He offers freely to whoever will. He offers eternal life and justification and righteousness for the soul. And so he takes these Old Testament saints, some of them, apparently those who are in the vicinity of Jerusalem, he takes those up to heaven and makes an offering. Or I guess you could call it an offering. He gives tithes, just like Abraham after the battle is won. Abraham takes tithes of what he won in war and gives it to Melchizedek. So you've got a great, in Genesis 12 through 14, you've got some great foreshadowing of these events that happen in the first coming of Jesus Christ. Then, the next time you see Lot with Abram, there's a couple chapters in there where you don't see Lot and Abram together anymore. But back over in Genesis, the next time you see Lot and Abram together, remember, Lot is a good type of, he's a type of the nation of Israel. Abraham's a type of Jesus Christ. Next time you see Lot and Abram together, or at least mentioned in the same vicinity here, is in Genesis 18, where these angels appear to Abram, and they tell him, it's time for judgment now. We're going to go down and judge Sodom. And there's some great verses on prayer and all that kind of thing. Do you remember what role Abram plays when the judgment of God is about to be poured out on Sodom? He plays mediator. And he says, well, what if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom? And the Lord says, okay, if you can find 50 righteous, then I won't destroy it. And then Abram says, well, what if there's 40? And the Lord says, yeah, if there's 40, I won't destroy it. And it's all the way down to 10, but what Abram is doing is he's playing mediator between God's judgment, just like Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. And so right before God pours out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19 happens. The first verse in Genesis 19 says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Right before God pours out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he lets Lot know this is what's about to happen. Just like when you get to the end of the book, end of the Bible, you get to Revelation, you start seeing these angels. And these angels, they go to the angel of the church of Laodicea, the angel of the church of this, the angel of the church of that. And then you have these angels that even preach. One of them preaches the everlasting gospel, the Bible says. And he preaches. Just like right before God pours out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he lets Israel as a nation know, this is about to happen. I'm about to pour out my wrath on this world. And you are as much a part of this world as anybody else. And if you don't get out of this world, you read in Revelation, he says, come out from among them. Come out from Babylon. Come out from among them and all that kind of thing. He says it in Corinthians as well. And so right before God pours out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, he sends some angels to get Lot out of there. You know what he says in Matthew chapter 24? He sends these angels to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. And so he gathers up, and Lot is he's a righteous man in that he believes God. And so when God warns of judgment, he believes that testimony. Unfortunately, he has such a bad testimony with his family and other people that no one else believes him. And so when he tries to get the rest of his family and people he knows out of Sodom, they just think it's a joke. They think it's just a joke. And unfortunately, his testimony is just completely shot. But the events that happen in Genesis 18 and 19 are a perfect foreshadowing. Now you've dealt with the first coming of Jesus Christ in Genesis 12 through 14. Now in Genesis 18 and 19, you have the second coming. And Lot, as a type of Israel, he's a type of believing Israel. He's going to be saved out of God's judgment. But unfortunately, in Lot's life, you know, he's so connected to the world, a lot of things that he has, they're just going to be burned up. So here's what you know about the second coming. Over and over, we read the verses beforehand. You read the verses beforehand in Luke and all that stuff. But with that in mind, we'll go back over here, and I'll just read this to you one more time with all that in mind. Luke 17:28. He says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So you know these chapters are a picture of the second coming because God just told you that's what they are. What you may not have known is the earlier stages of Lot's life and Abram together are a picture of Jesus Christ's first coming. And that when Abram and Lot show up in the Bible together, that's kind of the thing. When they show up together, Abram is a type of Jesus Christ. And Lot is a type and picture of the nation of Israel itself. And so with those things in mind, you'll see here in Genesis going forward through the rest of the Bible, God will continually remind his people, Sodom, remember Sodom, remember Sodom. You guys are acting like Sodom. You guys are in Sodom. You're spiritually Sodom. And just like Lot, that was Lot's life. That was his life. And the point is, there's eventually coming judgment when the Son of Man returns. to rain fire on Sodom, just like he rained fire on Sodom, he will rain fire on the world. And Lot, he escapes, he survives, he's delivered, but it's a tough go when he gets delivered. So I say all that, maybe you had never heard that before, and it was kind of interesting to me, and I thought we ought to overview some of this stuff. But the way God records things and what he records, oftentimes the events are going to be the same. The people will change and all that. The names will change, you know, so to speak. But the events will be largely the same. And the Lord will use these early chapters in the Bible to say, hey, remember that? Remember how that happened? Well, that's going to happen again. Remember how that happened? Well, that's like this when this happens. Remember when that happened? Well, keep a note on that because that's going to happen again. So Abram and Lot, great picture of Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel. And so hope that is helpful, just a Bible study this evening. But I hope that's helpful. I hope it puts together some things in your mind in the Bible here and helps you understand a little bit more about your Bible. So let's pray, and we will we'll be dismissed. Father, I pray it's been helpful. It's good information. It's good stuff to know why you put these things in the Bible. When you refer to them over and over again, we know they're important. I pray you'd help us in our minds put some more things together when we read our Bibles through this study and understand better what we're reading. And thank you so much for these words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And for those that are watching, I pray you'd bless them for watching. And we'd all just come to appreciate the words of God a little bit more as we become more familiar with them. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.